So in case you didn't hear earlier, I don't have a handout for today. My printer is malfunctioning. But this is a continuation from next week. So shortly, even though it says October 7th, I forgot to change the date. I don't know why it says October 7th. I didn't change the date from quite a while ago. So nonetheless, it's the time difference. So
time change, right? Date change.
So, but this should be, hopefully it's on the web. I'll make sure I update it with right dates, and you can get the whole one series on the web there. But we've been talking about joy and I did change part one and two, so I did notice something. So we're talking about joy and rejoicing in the Christian life. And you may recall last week we talked about the very famous hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." And I just mentioned that I think there are some minor things that this, minor shortcomings, I would say. I know it's a hymn, but as far as giving justification of why it is well with our soul, I think it comes a little bit short. It just says it is well and it can be well, but it doesn't give a firm foundation. And that's kind of what we've been talking about with joy and rejoicing. It's that idea of contentment. And how things can be well with our soul, and why things can be well. And certainly understanding God's grace, and that it goes beyond just the fact that, you know, when sorrows come, we have Christ in our life. It goes far beyond the fact that we have protection, I guess you could say, from Satan, and the fact that God has died for our sins. All those things are part of it, but of course the grace that allows us to rejoice goes far beyond that. And this is kind of all a quick review. We've talked a lot, not only in this class, and I know Vern talks a lot about the Charis family of words, all these words that are based off the word charis, which is our word for grace. And yet you can build all this stuff about it. And I talked last week of how it reminds me of, you know, I'm learning to play the guitar and these blues type songs where you have a bass note or chord, and all this stuff is kind of built off of that. You have one base thing, and you can build all of these different arrangements from that. And on a much greater scale, we have this word grace that Paul has taken and expanded it to encompass virtually every aspect that we can imagine of our Christian life, and made it such a amazing thing here. And we're focusing on particularly when it's translated joy, or thanksgiving, or rejoicing, and just kind of focusing in on the book of Philippians and trying to draw out what we can about joy and rejoicing and how that relates to grace and what aspect that has in our Christian life. And we just mentioned that, you know, like almost every single one of Paul's epistles, it begins and ends on a note of grace. And just how significant that is, understanding that we need to understand everything from a standpoint of grace. Like I said, this is all review, so I'm flipping through this really quickly here. If you weren't able to make it last week and you're interested, it's on the web. And so we looked at some specific areas. I tried to break down and look at, when we're talking about joy and rejoicing, what are some of the specific areas in which we see joy and rejoicing in the believer's life. And there's a tremendous amount of overlap here, but there's still, I think, some of these distinct areas where we can understand how joy and rejoicing comes to play in our lives. And last week, we really only focused on fellowship. I don't think we got much beyond that. And so I'm just going to skip through these since we talked about it last week, but talked about the joy, the rejoicing that comes out of our fellowship together. And we're going to see some more of that today. And so we left off last week talking about Epaphroditus, and just how the Philippians, the believers there, were to rejoice that Epaphroditus was coming and to see them. And I think a lot of it had to do with just the intimacy, the fellowship that they were to have with Epaphroditus. At this time in history, it meant being able to communicate with Paul. Paul was able to send back certain greetings with Epaphroditus. He was able to find out how the people there at Philippians were. And it's just about that fellowship that we have as believers, and that connection and the growth that we have together. So now we're going to kind of look at the joy that comes from preaching there. And we're looking at, what is it, verse 118, where Paul says, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice, yea, and I will rejoice." So to kind of get the context, is somebody able to read verse 12 of chapter 1 for me? Which kind of starts this little section of what Paul... If you have it, go ahead and read it.
"I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel."
Right, so he's talking... where is Paul? This is a review question. Where is Paul when he's writing the book, the epistle to the Philippians?
He's in the Hilton Hotel.
Yes, exactly. I think it's the Hilton or the Marriott there at Rome, right?
Right.
He's in prison during this time. And so, in that context, he says, "I want you to know that what has happened to me has happened for the furtherance of the gospel." And I think we could say that in even broader terms. And he goes on to talk about, he goes on in verse 13 to talk about, "So it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ." You know, for Paul, this is great. He's chained to these guys all day long and has really not much else to do but to talk with them about Christ. And so he talks about here how it's spread through everything that, man, I'm in prison. I get a chance to preach Christ to the people there. And also, it goes far more than just suffering for Christ. It's through this that Christ is proclaimed. And then he goes further to talk about, you know, "Most of my brothers have become confident in the Lord and by my imprisonment, and are much more bold to speak the word without fear." And he says, "Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill." So he's talking about, you know, maybe there are some that, oh, you know, Paul's in prison, so now I get to be the one that is the main guy out there that's preaching Christ. And so from envy and jealousy, they're out there preaching Christ. And others are preaching because they've seen Paul's example and how Paul was willing. I mean, he knew that when he went to Rome, he was going to be captured. But he went because he knew that this is how God was going to use him. And so that encouraged and emboldened others. And so then he goes, so in that context, in verse 118 here he says, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice, and yea, I will rejoice." So, in what I've called here our preaching, which is the fact that Christ is proclaimed to the world, Paul is able to greatly rejoice in that. And so I ask the question here, what is to be our main focus on this globe? In other words, we're stuck here on earth, right? For now. When we got saved, Christ didn't immediately take us home. He left us here on earth. And I talked last week in looking at the fellowship that maybe part of that in looking at the scripture is because Christ leaves us here so that we can grow together, so we can have fellowship and intimacy with one another. And individually we're growing in our walk with Christ, but also corporately through our interaction with each other, we're able to grow closer to Christ. But then now looking in the context of preaching and in Christ being proclaimed, what would you say is ought to be one of our main focuses on this globe? Is it the Great Commission? Where does that play into here? I do think that's part of it. I do think Paul is greatly rejoicing in the fact that Christ is proclaimed. And I think one thing that a lot of churches get confused, I would say, is dealing with the Great Commission. Is it the fellowship, the coming together for fellowship, is the purpose of that to proclaim Christ to the world? Is that the goal of us coming together as a body so that we can proclaim Christ to the world? Is that the main purpose there? Who is the Great Commission given to? Yeah, to individual believers, right? The Christ gave that 30 days, was it? How long was it before the church began there at Pentecost? So when he's talking, he's not talking about the formal coming together there. He's talking to individual believers about proclaiming Christ, about going into all the world and preaching Christ, but also teaching and discipling there. And so Paul here understands that, okay, through my imprisonment, Christ is proclaimed. And so I talk about two viewpoints there. And I'm actually, in my mind, I've got about five different things going here. So let me try and focus on, first of all, let me focus on one thing here. And that's the fact that it seems to me that a lot of bodies of believers, the focus is on winning souls, is on numbers. There's a guy, a very well-known Christian teacher, pastor, and there's a lot of times where I'll see on his Twitter account where he'll say, we had however many baptisms at church. We had however many people come to the Lord. And that's great. That we can rejoice, and we ought to rejoice when we find out about people coming to faith in Christ and becoming a believer. But it seems that a lot of churches focus simply on, oh, look at all the people that are getting baptized. Look at all the people that are joining the church. We now have a church. We have to have five different services, and we're videotaping it and spreading out over these 20 different locations. And, well, that certainly is cause for rejoicing, but Paul's focus, and you'll have to correct me if I'm wrong, because there's very possible that I might be. Paul's focus is not on, look at all the people that are coming to Christ. Look at all the people that are joining our ranks now. I don't know if there's many times throughout the epistles where we see that focus. The focus is on Christ is proclaimed. We see in the book of Acts chapter 4, is it, that the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So there seems to be the idea that, okay, the amount of people that come is up to Christ. When somebody believes, that's Christ's work. That's the Holy Spirit's work. And that's not what our focus is. Paul's focus here is not that look at all the people now that know about Christ. It's just simply the fact that Christ is proclaimed. And there's an understanding that when Christ is proclaimed, then that is good. That is, we ought to rest and understand that now Christ's work is going to be done. It's not necessarily, oh, we're out there. We've knocked on 300 doors. We've passed out 2,000 tracts. We've been able to share the gospel with all these different... Okay, the numbers are not the point there. The point is that Christ is proclaimed. And Paul here is rejoicing in that through the circumstances that are occurring in his life, Christ is proclaimed. Yeah, Christ is proclaimed there. So I think that's one aspect here. The focus that Paul's rejoicing in the fact that Christ's name and the work that he's done and his grace is proclaimed. And he understands that through this situation that's happened and that he can rejoice through that. And that's a perspective that's, I don't know if I have in my life very often, where I look at things that happen to me and I can have the confidence, you know, through this situation Christ is proclaimed.
Well, Jeremy, sometimes you aren't aware that your life may be proclaiming it, and you're not actually aware that, you know, I think people come up to me, you know, not a lot, but occasionally say, you know, something you did, you know, made me think about the Lord, or, you know, I didn't even realize they even did that. I mean, I just went about my life, mm-hmm. you know. And I wasn't trying to get, you know, cultivate people to say, you know, pat me on the back, good job. It just kind of out of the blue. And you just, you know, you live your life focused on Him. And I think that's, you know, from our perspective, we're focused on Him, and He's taking care of the details, so to speak. And we're not out there trying to arrange the details. I'll be at the corner of so-and-so and so-and-so. People will see me with my Bible, and they'll be all good.
Right.
Right.
Right, exactly. Where we went to school, where a lot of us went to school down in Pensacola, there was some very fundamentalist group of people, the Ruckmanites. I don't know if you guys ever heard of them. We saw them Saturdays especially. You saw them on almost every street corner down there in Pensacola, standing with their Bibles yelling. I mean, you have this busy intersection, and they're standing on the corner, they're yelling. Of course, it's, you know, middle of the summer, so it's 90 degrees there. Everyone has their windows shut, their air conditioner open. But these people didn't care, because they're out there proclaiming the gospel, right? Look how many people I've reached by standing on the street. That seems to miss the point. I think it's exactly what Roger said. We are focused on Christ. We're beholding Christ. And He is working in our life. And most of the time, unbeknownst to us, Christ is being proclaimed. It's not that we are intentionally focused on, I've got to preach the gospel to all these different people. I've got to reach so many people each day, each week, each month. It's that I'm living my life walking in the Spirit, and through that Christ is proclaimed. Paul here had maybe a very unique privilege to be able to see exactly this is how Christ is being proclaimed. But even in that, what is his focus on? Whether in pretense or in truth, it doesn't matter how it's happening. Christ is proclaimed, and I rejoice through that.
Jeremy?
Yes.
I was just thinking about your question about what is the focus of the church and versus the Great Commission. And I think you're right in saying that churches get caught up in the numbers. And I see that a lot with the ministry, bouncing from church to church. And isn't the church to edify the believers for growth within the building? I mean, within the fellowship here, and then go out into all the world and preach the gospel and let the Lord work through you. Don't just sit in your own little space and never share that with anybody, but go and share it and let the Lord work through you.
That I think you're exactly right. And I didn't elaborate a lot on that, but I do think that's exactly the point I was trying to make. Is you see a lot of churches where every Sunday morning is a evangelistic message. It's preach the gospel every Sunday morning. Sunday night is a message. Why aren't you guys growing more? And then Wednesday night is another message. How come you guys aren't growing more? Why aren't you seeing more fruit in your life? Well, maybe the purpose is that we come together to edify and grow. And then as we go out into the world, again, we're fellowshipping with each other. We're fellowshipping with Christ. And as that happens, Christ is proclaimed. It doesn't have to be an intentional thing. Certainly there are times where we intentionally share the gospel with somebody, where we intentionally try and talk with somebody, but that's not the main point. And
the other thing, too, is a lot of people really struggle with, I run into this with my volunteers. Well, I don't know how to share the gospel. If somebody asks me a question, I don't know how to answer it. I don't know what verse to look up. The Lord can use that.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, it pushes you into the scripture to try to find the answer. And so I keep telling my volunteers, it's okay. God can use it anyway. Mm-hmm. Even if you feel like you're bumbling all over the place, He still can use it. He can still plant the seed.
Exactly.
So
It's not lifestyle evangelism, but I do think that the focus ought to be on beholding Christ and understanding that it's not just about, I've got to share a track. I've got to share these exact words.
Right.
There's benefit, I think, in being able to train people. This is an effective way to share the gospel. And we've done that before. I know Gene has gotten up and talked about, here's some things that are an easy way to approach somebody rather than, if you don't get saved right now, you're going to hell. Well, the world is not going to respond to that at all. So there is benefit, and here are things you can do. Here are verses you can go to. But the point I'm trying to make here is it's easy to get so caught up in the specifics of that and so caught up in the numbers and so caught up in we've got to be evangelizing. Well, Paul here, his focus seems to be Christ is proclaimed. And it's not just through words. It's, in this case, through the circumstance of him being in prison. So you could call that lifestyle evangelism, or you could call that God working through the events in our lives to reveal himself to us. And so right along with that, that goes into my question, though, the two viewpoints. And this is related to the question there. What is it? The Westminster Catechism, the chief goal of man is to glorify God. Then I have here another viewpoint. God will be glorified in all that happens to me. Do you see a difference between those two phrases? Is there a difference, or am I focusing too much on a nuance there? I think there is a difference. And I've seen it in my own life before where, you know, okay, we're not Catholic or Reformed or whatever. It's actually a Reformed catechism. But we have that Westminster, the chief purpose, man was created to glorify God. And so, are you glorifying God in all that you do? And then the focus comes, well, does this glorify God? Am I glorifying God in this?
Well, the focus is on you.
The focus is on you. Rather than understanding, if I am beholding Christ, if I am walking in Him, He's going to be glorified through me. You know, it goes back to the fruit of the Spirit, right? The fruit of the Spirit is not a laundry list of, I've got to be doing these things. It's a list of, if you are walking in the Spirit, these things are going to be evident in your life. This is how Christ's life reveals itself in yours. And so, and I think the same thing here is, when you talk about preaching and glorifying and being able to rejoice in preaching, is it, look, I have preached at 200 churches in my life in 50 foreign countries, and okay, those are, there's good things there, but if the focus is simply on the action and you doing the action, look, I'm glorifying God rather than Christ is glorified through me because I'm beholding Him. I'm a reflector. I think it's G.K. Chesterton talks about how the humanist worships the moon. Well, the moon just reflects the glory of the sun. And so what does the humanist do? He worships the moon. Oh, look how great the moon is. Well, all the moon does is reflect the glory of the sun. And I have to read the line there, but he talks about that's why the moon is the patron saint of lunatics or something like that. Playing off the whole lunar. Anyway. But it's easy. We are, in a sense, the moon. If we're functioning as we should be, all we're doing is reflecting the glory of God. And it's through our beholding Christ and our glory, and our beholding Him, I said that already, that Christ will be glorified, Christ will be proclaimed. So it's not our focus necessarily is this act going to glorify God? It's, am I walking with Christ? And then when that happens, He's going to be glorified through me. And Christ will be proclaimed through me. And that goes back to understanding grace, to understanding identification, and that's the source of our rejoicing. Any questions or comments on that? Am I way off base here? Am I taking this too far? And then I ask, is there a bad way for the gospel to go forth? And then I ask again, is this the wrong question? And I do think it can be, what's the right way for the gospel to go forth? I think, again, you're getting the focus on you, and you're getting the focus on the mechanics of it, rather than understanding that if we are walking with Christ as we should be, first of all, the opportunity is going to be there. Paul didn't have to go out and seek some Roman soldier in order to share the gospel with him. Through the divine providence, he was placed in prison and chained to a guard, and, well, what else am I going to do? I might as well share Christ with them there. So, again, when you talk about how do I share the gospel, yes, there's tremendous benefit in having tools at your disposal in understanding, okay, if you're teaching kids, if you're teaching inner city kids, you may have totally different methods than if you're teaching rural kids. And if you go to, let's say, another country, you're going to have much different methods because there's cultural, and there's certainly benefit knowing the cultural differences, and these are the tools that can be effective in communicating. And I think that's what it comes down to. It's communication. It's not just how to evangelize. It's how to communicate with people. And that's going to change by country, by era. But the focus is, if we're beholding Christ, Christ is going to be glorified through us. We can't stop Christ from being glorified. All we can do is focus on Christ and realize that He's going to be glorified through me when I'm focused on Him. And I have there, see John 12:32. I really didn't need to put that. That's the verse that says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. And I've heard people talk about, okay, our goal is just to lift Christ up, and He's going to draw men to Him. Well, that's true. The verse, I think, is talking specifically, if I be lifted up, if I be crucified, I will draw all men to me. So it's talking specifically about the crucifixion and Him be lifted up on the cross. I do think when you look at the scripture, there's a broader aspect of simply beholding Christ and lifting Him up, and He's going to do the work there. But the undercurrent through all of this is grace, right? It's God's work. It's what God is doing, and we are simply instruments in the midst of His grace there. All right, I think I've done as much as I can for there right now. So now we're going to talk about God's rejoicing in our Christian growth here. In verse This is chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion. And we're not going to study this verse in depth, but you, if you were here when we studied this before, it just in general, those ifs there are not conditionals. It's assumed that these things are true. So because there are these different things, Paul says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose there. So hopefully this is pretty clear. What is Paul's greatest desire for the saints? Just in general, but specifically, he's addressing the saints at Philippians there. What is his greatest desire for them?
Basically, unity of the body, basically. Unity of the brotherhood.
Right, that you have unity, but what is the core of that unity? What is everything unified around?
Christ.
Right. The mind of Christ. Right, this goes back to the phroneo that Jim talked about, that mindset on life. Having the, you know, thinking God thoughts after him, having that Christ-like mindset. And he's saying, make my joy complete. I like that phrase, my joy complete. You know, when you are, Paul is saying to the believers there, when you have that mind of Christ, when you have that biblical focus, that gracious focus, my joy is complete. You know, later he talks about in verse chapter 4 about, I've received everything. I'm satisfied. I have everything I need. And he's talking there about physical needs. Here he's talking about his spiritual joy. My joy is complete. When you guys are walking with Christ, when you have that mind of Christ, when you're unified around Christ himself, my joy is complete. Do you think Paul, the believer's earthly walk, let me ask the question I have there. How high a priority is the believer's earthly walk to Paul? In other words, the specific things that they're doing, whether they're sharing the gospel, whether they're, what all these other things, how high a priority is that to Paul here? Is his joy affected by, oh no, you did this wrong, now I'm not so much happy anymore? What makes his joy complete? It's that they have the mind of Christ. That they're unified as a body of believers around the mind of Christ, and they're thinking Christ's thoughts after him there. I do think this goes back to the whole understanding grace, understanding legalism, understanding how God works in the lives of believers and how the life of the believer is going to work itself out. It's, again, it's not so much about the specifics. Those fall out of having a unity around the mind of Christ, and that's what makes Paul's joy complete. It's not that you're doing everything right. You've been in church, you're tithing, you're doing all these things. Great. I'm happy with you now. His joy is completed by the fact that they are of the same mind. They're unified around the mind of Christ there. I asked the question, how do we be of the same mind? So how does that happen? Make my joy complete by being of the same mind. That may be too broad of a question for us to cover right now.
Well, you obviously have to have the same focus.
Right.
If you have the same focus, you have a chance of being the same mind.
Exactly. It's all beholding Christ, right? We're all standing together, beholding Christ as a group. And I talked about last week when it comes to fellowship, there's no way that unbelievers can have the type of fellowship that believers do. There's no way that unbelievers can have that be of the same mind. You know, what's always going on in Washington? It's trying to come to a consensus, right? It's trying to come to compromise. We're trying to find, the problem is with any human endeavor, and Washington is as good example as any, is that there is no common focus, right? What is the common focus for politicians? I've said before, politicians have two jobs. It's to get elected, and then it's to get reelected or stay elected. And so that's the focus, right? And everyone's, there's these conflicting, because my constituency or whoever I think my constituency is want me to do this. And this person, my constituency wants me. There's almost never in Washington a unanimous agreement on this is what our focus should be. We're all focused on the same thing, the good of the country. No, it's the good of myself representing my people. And so they're always at, in whatever human endeavor you talk about, there's always going to be that conflict because the focus is almost never going to be the same. But as believers, we can rejoice in the fact that we have the life of Christ in all of us. That's what binds us together. It's not that we all live in the same area and on Sunday we come to the same building. It's not that we have the same interests. That plays a role of it, but you're going to find believers that have totally different interests and completely different backgrounds than you do. But what binds us together? It's the fact that we have Christ in us. And I mentioned when Hassan was here a couple years ago visiting us from Uganda, we can have a tremendous fellowship with Hassan because our cultures are so different, but you know what binds us together? It's the life of Christ that's in us. And so that's what allows us to have fellowship. And that's what is going to allow us to be of the same mind and have unity as a body of believers and together grow closer to God. Being of the same mind or having the mind of Christ is something that we do individually, but it's also something we do corporately. And that's what he's talking about here, right? Because he then goes on and says, you know, don't do all things without murmurings and disputings, and let's have joy and fellowship as you work together there. And whose mind are we to have? We've kind of already answered that. And then I ask the question here, how does our spiritual growth complete our joy? And I guess that's really not the right question there, but notice how Paul is saying, make my joy complete by being of the same mind. So that's talking about spiritual growth, right? It's corporate growth, but it's also individual growth that we're having the mind of Christ, and we're all focused on the mind of Christ there. And that completes his joy. As I've been thinking about this, and the more I think about having joy in our life, what is joy in the Christian life? It's understanding the grace of God, and it's the outgrowth from our understanding of the grace of God. So when we rejoice, it's like we're gracing, right? We're understanding grace, and that grace is just, we can't help but rejoice. And as we grow together as a body of believers, there's really no other reaction but then to have rejoice. And that's God's ultimate will, right? Is that as a body of believers, we be unified around the life of Christ, the mind of Christ. So Paul can have complete joy. I don't need anything else. You guys are united around the mind of Christ there. And that's, again, that's the purpose why we come together. It's not to come together so that we can bring other people in and preach to them. It's so that we can come together, edify and encourage one another so that when we go out in the world, we're all beholding Christ together, and that's how Christ is going to be glorified. That's how Christ is going to be proclaimed through our life there. Any questions or comments on that? I know I'm not really diving into these passages at all. I'm just trying to hit the highlights here and hopefully catch this thread of joy that is going through the book of Philippians here. But I hope that if you guys have a chance, you'll go back and study some of these passages or listen to the individual lessons on these passages here and probably get a lot more than what I'm bringing out on them today. So now let's talk about the joy that comes in service, Christian service. Oh, that was something I heard a lot about growing up, Christian service. In chapter 2, verse 17, Paul says, "But even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me." So I ask this question here. What is the essence of Christian service? What I'm calling here Christian service. Looking at this passage here, what is the essence of it? The key, the center, the focal point, the fulcrum. How does he describe it? The sacrifice and service of your what? Faith. Your faith. So it's not about works here. There are works, but it's the sacrifice and service of your faith. And I know we talked a lot about this in the passage, and there's a lot to be said here. But when it comes down to it, Paul is rejoicing in the sacrifice and service of their faith. Hopefully get into a lot more of this when we study the book of James and his focus on how your faith is going to be, how your faith works out, basically, how it starts to exemplify. But here his focus is in the sacrifice and service of your faith. The key, I think, there is their faith. And he rejoices in that, right? What exactly is Paul rejoicing? And, well, let's go on and look at that question. And what is he rejoicing there? Is he rejoicing in the fact that he's been poured out as a drink offering? Or is it in the sacrifice and service of their faith? Which aspect of this is his rejoicing in? Right, you understand the question there? Even as I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. And there's quite a bit there I'm not going to get into here as far as the Old Testament sacrifices and the drink offering and all that he's referencing in that passage there. But he says, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. So what do you think is causing Paul to rejoice? Or is it both of them there? Any takers? I think maybe it's in both of them. It's the fact that it's God's grace, right? It's this whole process. Through the sacrifice and service of their faith, he's been poured out as a drink offering, a sweet-smelling savor to Christ there. And it's the process that, through their faith and growth and their service together, through their fellowship together, all this relates back in some way to fellowship, too, amongst the believers there. But his rejoicing and his sharing of the joy is in the fact that together they are proclaiming Christ, right? Through their service, God's grace is made known. God's grace is expounded. He's being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service. So it's not just you're doing this great thing and I praise you through that. God, it seems that there's this, God is working through what everyone is doing. And again, when we talk about the body and the fact that God has a specific purpose for each member of the body, but all of it is so that he might be glorified, and all of it so that we might have joy in our fellowship and intimacy with Christ there. So I don't know if it's actually exactly clear to me what I'm asking there. And I don't know if I have a full answer there. There's a lot in this passage here. But he's rejoicing, and I think it's worth pondering what is he rejoicing in? And what is he's sharing his joy with them? Well, what is that joy? What does that joy center around? And I ask again, what does it mean for Paul to share his joy with others? Is it rejoicing that we can work together for the cause of Christ there? Is it rejoicing through our faith and through God's working, we're God's grace is expounded? I don't know if I have an exact answer today, but I do think that's worth focusing on. What does it mean to share our joy when you're talking about service here? I've enjoyed studying some of the Christian aesthetics, you know, people like Sir Francis or Saint Francis of Assisi and Simon Stylites and these Thomas of Kempis, the Imitation of Christ. They were Catholic believers, but there was the focus along a lot of these aesthetics of just turn away from everything of the world, and it was through joy through suffering, and it was about just run away and this intense focus on experiencing Christ Himself. And there's a lot of legalism here in that. Oh, look at me! I'm so worthy to. Christ found me worthy to suffer for His name. And I find their focus and how they took the teachings of Scripture and tried to apply it to life. I find that interesting. I think they applied it incorrectly. I think they understood a lot of the teachings of Scripture incorrectly. But this incessant focus on being with Christ and renouncing everything for the sake of Christ and allowing only Christ to be your joy. I find that interesting. I saw a movie about a week ago called The Flowers of St. Francis, which is about the life of St. Francis of Assisi. And there's a point in there where he and one of his fellow monks are going to a house asking for food or to share Christ or something like that. And it's raining outside and it's cold, and I think they're asking for some food. And the guy gets angry and literally throws them out of their house. And then St. Francis is glad that, oh, my joy is now complete, that I was able to suffer for the cause of Christ there. And that I've been rejected by men for Christ and thrown in the mud for Christ. I don't think that's the focus. The fact that, look, I'm worthy to suffer for Christ. And we'll talk about this in a second. I don't think we go out and seek after suffering. That's not the source of our joy and sharing with our joy. Look, we've been, you know, thrown together in the Colosseum there. And we can joy in that God found us worthy to die for his name. I don't think that's the focus. I think the focus about sharing our joy, that he's being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of their faith. I think, again, the focus here is God's grace and that Christ is proclaimed. I think that's all I'm going to say about that, because I'm not getting any closer to expounding better on it. We have some more fun stuff to talk about. We're not going to have time. Talking again about rejoicing in Christian service together, Paul here says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly now that at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked the opportunity." And this seems to be relating to a gift that the Philippians sent to Paul, something to take care of his needs. Remember that while he was not in prison, Paul had the tent making to support himself, because he didn't want to be a burden to anybody. He didn't want anything to hinder the gospel there. And so he supported himself so he wouldn't have to be a burden on either. Even though he had every reason to expect that, he didn't want to do that. Well, now that he's in prison, he can't make tents. And so the Philippians sent a gift to help take care of them. And he's rejoicing in that. Again, this I think of, you know, giving and helping out a fellow believer as Christian service, if you will, allowing God to work through that. And Paul's rejoicing in the fact that they gave him a gift. But what really is Paul rejoicing in here? I mean, ultimately, what does Paul see as the greatest aspect of this gift? Do you guys recall that from the hint there? The chapter 4, 15 through 18. What do you think is Paul's that he's most able to rejoice in throughout this gift, throughout the service that the believers there at Philippi did for Paul there?
I think it's the last part of 17, the profit that increases to your account.
Right.
Right.
And that's not a earthly profit. It's not a return on investment. You can't outgive God, is what we've heard a lot. You promise 20% of your income to faith promise, and you're never going to outgive God. No, that's not at all what he's talking about. What he's talking about is the spiritual benefit. And that's what he rejoices in. This kind of goes back to the growth. Make my joy complete and be of the same mind. Here again, I'm rejoicing because God was able to work in this situation where I had a need, you had an excess, you were able to meet my need, and it wasn't that the need was met. It was that through that, both of us drew closer to God. Both of us were taught more about Christ and the grace that is available to us there. And so, Paul's focus on this act of service is that throughout this was something that God orchestrated so that we could both learn more about Christ, and it benefited both of us. He's rejoicing. Every time, like I said earlier, every time I hear rejoice, I think of grace, and just we're gracing. We're able to understand more about grace. And so Paul gains more understanding of grace. He's able to rejoice, and he rejoices that this gift was to your profit because you were focused on Christ and a cheerful giver. It wasn't, you know, oh man, Paul needs help, we gotta help him out now. This seems to be a spirit-led action on the part of the believers at Philippi, and it was to their profit, to their spiritual profit, and to their spiritual benefit there. So when we talk about service, our rejoicing from service comes from God is working in our life, and yes, there's work being done, there's actions being done, but it's so that we might grow closer together, grow closer to God, and that's where the grace is. That's where the rejoicing is. All right, let's quickly go to the last part there. Rejoicing in everything. And so he kind of sums it up. We can rejoice in the fellowship that we have. We can rejoice in that Christ is proclaimed. We can rejoice through this service and of our Christian growth. But then let's just rejoice in everything. Paul says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. And I asked the question there, what is the surest way to victory in the Christian life? And I have that in quotes because that's kind of a, I don't know, that's an interesting phrase from a gracious perspective. But as far as being effective in our Christian walk, do you remember what we talked about in the beginning of chapter 3? There are really two contrasts that Paul has here. He begins by saying, finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And he mentions, I've said this over again and again, but it's fine because this is your safeguard. And then he draws the contrast. Does anyone remember what the contrast was in the latter part of, or the preceding part of chapter 3? Isn't it, the contrast there is legalism, is works. Because this is the entry into the passage where he gives his spiritual biography. He says, look at all the things that I've done. He says, but I've counted them all lost for the cross. I've counted them all as loss. They're worthless when it came to Christ. And the focus here is just rejoice. Just rest in the grace that God has made available to you. That's how it is a safeguard for you, is understanding God's grace and rejoicing in that. That is the safeguard. That is what's going to keep you from falling. That's what's going to keep you from spiritual harm, from spiritual ruin. It's just rejoicing and resting in the grace of God there. And I encourage you to go through chapter 3 and look at that, because that's such a great passage. He talks about, you know, beware of dogs and the evildoers. And he talks about the true circumcision, as Roger talked about last week, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. So there's the contrast. It's rejoicing in the grace of God, or it's putting confidence in the flesh. And Paul says, what's the safeguard for you? It's not to put confidence in the flesh. It's not to build up your spiritual muscles. It's to have rejoice and put confidence in Christ, the glory in Christ there. So we, in everything, our safeguard, and maybe this relates more back to rejoicing in Christian growth, right? Charis as it applies to our Christian growth, but we rejoice in the Lord, and we're not putting confidence in the flesh. That's a very interesting contrast, and it's something that's worth pondering and looking at in other aspects of Scripture there. And then we have this rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. It's like Paul can't say enough. Just rejoice. Just rest in God's grace. Just rejoice in God's grace. And then in verse 6 he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. And I didn't double check when I wrote this, but I believe that thanksgiving is one of the Charis family of words there. Let your requests be made known unto God. So I have the questions there, but some other questions. We have in everything. Later in the passage, chapter 13, or verse 13, where he says, I can do all things through Christ. When we mentioned, when we taught that the all things there doesn't mean all things. It doesn't mean I can go out and leap tall buildings with a single bound because I have Christ there. It's all the things that God is for me to do, I can do through Christ. And that was when Paul was talking about, I can live with abundance, I can live in drought. Through all of that, I've learned to be content, and I can do all these things because I have Christ. Well, here, is that everything of a specific set, or is it everything? Is it in everything give thanks? Is it rejoice in everything? Whatever that is, not just the specific subgroup of things. It's in everything give thanks, right? And we can go ahead and, you know, talk about Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to them that love God and are the called according to His purpose. And that's because He has predestined us to be conformed to the image, and He's using all things. And that all things really means everything. Everything that happens to you in your life, God can use to draw you closer to Him. And that's how we can rejoice in everything, in all things. And that's hard to understand, right? Because when you start to think about that, then you start to, it's easy for a lot of people to try and get into God's providence thing. Well, did God cause this to happen? That's not what it says, right? It's not, well, God brought this into my life so that when we rejoice in all things, when we know that all things work together for good, that even means the bad things. It even means the mistakes and the sins that we made. Here's something interesting to think about. You know, Romans 5, where it says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. You know, ultimately, without sin, we wouldn't understand we wouldn't have the grace of God. So, are we thankful for sin? Is it good that we sinned? No, but we can rejoice that because we were sinners, God was able to share His grace with us, and we can rejoice that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And that is impossible for the world to understand, right? There was that political candidate that was talking about rape is God's will, or if a woman gets raped, it's God's will that. And he phrased it horribly wrongly. But even still, if he were able to phrase that whole statement in the most eloquent of manner, the world would not understand what that means, to know that even terrible, sinful, awful things are ways in which God's grace can be shared with us, and that's what we rejoice in, right? It's we're gracing in all things because we understand that all things God is going to use to help us grow closer to Him, to conform us to the image of His Son. And the world is never going to have that. The best that the world can do is, you know, yeah, we have this hard time, but hey, we can stick together. You know, all these people in New York that are suffering from Hurricane Sandy, and I don't know if they even have power back yet, but we can all band together and we can have some joy in the fact that all of us come together to overcome this obstacle. Well, great, but what, that's so earthly, that's so temporal. We can rejoice in all things because it's towards our ultimate spiritual benefit there. We're not going to have time to get into it, but 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, give thanks in everything, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. We're not going to have time to talk about what that means as far as the will of God for our life. But it's another passage that's worth thinking about and understanding how we grace in all things, be thankful in all things, and it comes from our understanding of grace there. And I just have that other question. The big difference is being rejoicing for everything and rejoicing in everything. That's a tremendously significant difference. And of course, as believers, we can rejoice in everything knowing that God's grace is going to be more abundant, even in the dark times, especially through the dark times. God's grace is more abundant, and our focus is not on the hard time. Our focus is on God's grace that is now being made manifest to us through that difficult time there. And so, for all the computer programmers out there, the rejoice, repeat. Somebody made a joke about, like, when you have the slide, you say you sing the verse and then repeat. Well, a computer program just keeps doing that because there's no, it's an endless loop here. And this is intentional, an endless loop, because that's what Paul's saying. You rejoice and then you repeat. Go back to the beginning. Rejoice, repeat. There's no, you're not iterating through a certain number of times there. You're doing it infinitely. And everything in your life, throughout your life, you're able to rejoice that God's grace is manifest in your life. So I know I covered a lot, and I didn't cover much of it in depth, but hopefully there's a lot of things for you to go back and ponder and study those passages, and just try and, I mean, you could spend a lifetime studying Philippians and rejoicing through all these different things, as Paul talks about in the book of Philippians there. So if I didn't get to it in 2 hours, it's not my fault. Any final comments or questions or concerns? Corrections? Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. We thank you for this time that we have together. We thank you for your grace and that we can rejoice in all things and that through all these areas of our life, through our fellowship with one another, through our growth, through the proclaiming of Christ, through our service together, and just through everything that occurs, your grace is evident and we can rejoice in that. And the source of all our joy is your grace in our life. And we just are so thankful for all that you've done for us. And we pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.